Good morning. I'm not going to sing. Oh, goodness. Yeah. All right, peanut gallery. Anyways, I just want to welcome each and every one of you here this morning. And Bob's right. There's a lot of empty spaces out there. We need to go out and grab a few people and throw some handcuffs on them or something and drag them to church on Sunday mornings. We got to fill these pews up, invite our friends and our neighbors and people that normally are here that aren't. We need to give them a phone call and invite them and say, hey, we miss you. We miss you. Get them right in here. We need them, and they need the body of believers. We're going to continue this morning again in our series that we've started in the book of Ephesians. I hope that you enjoy it, or that you enjoyed it last week as well. We're still in the first chapter 1. This week we're going to look at verses 9 through 14. But first I want to... I'm going to give you some shocking news. I'm going to let you all in on a little secret I ran across this week. We are living in a divided world. I know that comes as a shocker. I hope you can gather yourselves. But it's right. You heard it here first. Don't take my word for it. Check it out for yourselves, whether it's on your computer or on your phones or in the evening news or the radio or wherever. It's out there everywhere you look. Division. Black versus white, labor versus management, upper class versus lower class, Israelite versus Palestinian, Republican versus Democrat, conservative versus liberal, Coke versus Pepsi, people that like raisins versus civilized human beings. The list goes on and on. It seems endless. We live in a world full of strife and disunity and separation and tension and discord and wars. Now, the divorce rate, need I go there? The divorce rate is ever climbing to a point that it's no longer shocking to us. It doesn't even shock us when we hear of somebody, so-and-so is getting a divorce. Well, oh well, the sun's coming up tomorrow morning too. Wars occur, and they have become the thing by which we gauge history. Relationships are far, far more frequently broken than established or reconciled. Our view of culture and view of the world in general, for many, has become one of despair. One particular philosopher, André Maurice Barclay, stated, "Why are we here on this puny mud heap spinning in the infinite space?" I have not the slightest idea, and I am quite convinced that no one else has the least idea. See, kind of a pessimistic way of looking at things, but sometimes I guess you have to say that maybe that's realistic. But I say he's right. Our world's condition is exasperating, or so it seems. But no more so than it was at the time of Paul's writing of the book of Ephesians. The undergirding problem is sin. Sin separates people from God and people from other people. Sin is and always has been the great adversary of God and His creation, God and mankind. It's the great divider. Sin separates life from death, selfishness and hatred and from love and compassion and grace and mercy. It separates us from all good things that God has in store for us or has waiting for us. Sin can even work its divisive deeds in our own essence. It was no different in Paul's time. There was as much division among people then as there is now. But there is a reason to rejoice. In the face of all of this negativity, there is a reason to rejoice because God has a plan. If only we will work it, there can be harmony, there can be kindness and goodness, but it comes from the devotion of Christ Jesus. The devotion to Christ Jesus. Paul isn't preaching that the Christian life will instantly relieve us of division, strife, and disunity. But he does preach the truth of God's plan for all of us who love him and are called according to his purpose. A purpose of the unity of all things in Christ Jesus. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd ask you to open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And we're going to pick up with verses 9 through 14. And here we see Paul continuing on, and he says this. He says, He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Now last week we ascertained that where there's a will, there's a way. Well, not in those many words, but you get the general drift. And God's will, his intention, his desire for those who are faithful are all synonymous words or synonymous ideas or things to his plan. They're all synonymous with his plan to accomplish such. In general, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He chose us before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. And not only that, he predestined us to adoption as sons through his Son, Jesus Christ, to himself. Verses 3 through 5. All according to his will. All things according to his plan. These things is what he has planned for those of us who love him and are called according to his purpose. This is what he had planned for his beloved from eternity past. But every plan has a purpose. Every plan needs a purpose. And God's is no different. God's plan is no different. To begin with, Something we all need to realize about God's plan to unify us all as one family with God as our Father. This is His main idea, His main plan, His main purpose for His plan, I should say, is to unify us all as one family with God as our Father. That is the plan, His plan, that for a very long time, it might sound simple, but for a very long time, that was kept as a secret. It was a secret. It was information not yet divulged to mankind. In fact, in verse 9, our very first verse, Paul calls it the mystery of His will. The mystery. With a view to an administration or plan, with a suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. See, the fullness of times is the Christian era, the church age, inaugurated by the redemptive work of Christ. Things that Christ came here on this earth to do, to live an exemplary life, a life of a sinless life, showing us how we're all to live, giving us a perfect example to follow, and then going to a cross that's meant for sinful criminals, of which He never did any. He wasn't sinful at all, but yet He went to that cross and shed His sinless blood for all of us. That's the redemptive act that He did, that our sins might be washed away. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, if you remember from our study we just finished in Galatians, Paul says there, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." God's plan called for oneness, unity, summing up of all things in Christ. Anakaphalio is the Greek word that's used there. It's a word that means to sum up, to unite, to bring together. And we find this word here and then in only one other place in Scripture, and that's in Romans chapter 13, verse 9. And when you know, Paul's the one using it again here in chapter 13, verse 9 of Romans, and I'm just going to back up to verse 8 to give it a little bit of context, but he says there, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up." There's those words in the original text, in the Greek text, anakaphalio. It is summed up. It is summed up in the saying, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." See, right in the middle of this word, anakaphalio, right in the middle of it, is a very key word, kaphal. In the Greek word kaphal, which means head. Kaphal means head. So the literal meaning of this word, if you're going to put a sentence behind it, is to bring under the head of, or to sum it all up under. the main point of it, to sum it all up under one heading, is to bring everything together under the headship of Jesus Christ. And Paul does that, actually, if we looked a little further ahead in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, he says, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet," under Jesus' feet, "and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fits all in all." Moving on to verse 11. Verse 11 is interesting because if you read it in the NIV and the NASB, it words it a little bit different, and depending on how you interpret that, a person could have a little bit of a problem interpreting. Let's put it that way. If you read it in the NIV, it says, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." The NASB, the New American Standard Version, says, "Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will." Both of them seem to be reflecting back to verse five. I think it was verse five where he talks about he predestined us as to be adopted as sons. So it's reflecting back to that, saying having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out all, everything. But that first portion of it, the first wording there is a little different. Either we have obtained an inheritance, or in him we were also chosen, having been predestined. See, in the NIV, "we were also chosen," it indicates that we are the inheritance to God. We are the inheritance to God. God has chosen us as his inheritance. It is like saying that Christ bought us back by dying on the cross and gives us to God the Father as God's rightful inheritance. That's all right. That's a very good interpretation of that. Now the NASB reads, "We have obtained the inheritance." We have received, or we have obtained an inheritance. Either way, it's according to his purpose and plan, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Paul uses the Greek noun tapanta, which is all things, here in verse 11, which leads us up to just one thing in particular, that being the one headship of Jesus. That's the one thing, that it's under the headship of Jesus. And that eliminates the barrier between Jews and Gentiles. And that's what it's going into. It's going from verse 11 into verse 12, and that's where we start having this difference in he's making a very strong focus upon pronouns here, using the word "we," the word "you," as to what exactly does that mean? Who's "we" and who's "you"? We're talking about the difference between Jews and Gentiles here. We're talking about the difference between people who know Christ, who are following Christ, and those who have not, who are not believers. All things, which leads us up to this thing, one thing, and that being the headship of Christ. The headship of Christ means there are no differences between Jews and Gentiles, between men and women, between white and black, between any of these things that we've already established are things that are creating such disunity and disharmony amongst people, between mankind, and that's exactly what God wants eliminated. In these verses, Paul drives home the point by magnifying the main element in God's purpose for his creation, assembling together as an adopted family under the fatherhood of God. What better indicator is there than our status as heirs of God? Also, we have obtained an inheritance. Obtained that inheritance. As family members, we all have an equal sharing in the inheritance of the family. The latter part of verse 11 says, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. See, this simply reaffirms that in everything, including the assembling of his eternal family, God is working out a plan that he's had in place since before the foundation of the world. That plan is to unite all mankind together into one family. We have to remember now that for in excess of 2,000 years before this, the world was divided into two groups. The children of Abraham through Isaac, Jacob, and everyone else, which would be Jews versus Gentiles. That would be the two groups that everything had been separated into. From the Jewish perspective, this was an insurmountable, absolute division. It was an impenetrable division. The Jews didn't go where the Gentiles were, and the Gentiles didn't go where the Jews were. You didn't even enter into their homes. You didn't, you know, you would be considered unclean. The two could simply not coexist. But this is the point of God's mystery and purpose. In Christ, believers from both sides have been united into one family sharing the same inheritance. God no longer makes a distinction between Jews and Gentiles. No more division. Notice the pronouns here now. In verse 12, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. See, in verse 12, Paul uses the first person plural, we, including himself. He's including himself, referring to those who were the first to hope in Christ. The first Christians in Acts chapter 2 verses or chapter 2 through chapter 7, who were all Jews. It was all about Jews, with Paul joining them in Acts chapter 9. But then in our verse 13 here in Ephesians, he switches for the first time since the salutation in chapter 1, the salutation, verse 2, to second person plural. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So who is this you plural, you all, in other words, like be southern here, y'all. So y'all... Who is this you all that is obviously used in contrast to the we in verse 12? It's referring specifically to the Christian recipients of this letter in greater Ephesus, which was predominantly Gentile. He's talking to a Gentile audience. They represent non-Jews throughout the world. And I believe he's talking to non-believers in this modern world, those who haven't come to a saving relationship with Jesus yet. Paul refers to them collectively in verse 13 as "you also." You're not here yet, but you also, in addition to the Jews. Paul's saying that in him, in Christ Jesus, all of us together, Jews and Gentiles alike, can become equal heirs of all that God our Father has promised to his eternal family. In this fullness of time, the Gentiles are included among those who can hear the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and who can believe in Jesus for their salvation, being sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. God's purpose is sealed with his signature, the Holy Spirit of promise. God's promises are not hollow words. He backs them up with a pledge, and God is incapable of lying. The word sealed doesn't mean sealed shut like, you know, you seal up an envelope, right? The word sealed, rather, it means it's a sign of ownership, possession, authenticity. It's God's guarantee that we are indeed his property, members of his family. Members of his family that have a full right to an inheritance. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament Gospels, God promises that one day the Holy Spirit would be given in an entirely new way, with new gifts and new blessings for his people. You go back to Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 19. The prophet says, "Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert." And then in the very next chapter, chapter 44, verses 3 and 4, he says, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And they will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water." And then in the New Testament, this new gift of the Holy Spirit upon God's people is first spoken of in the Gospels, when both Jesus and John the Baptist both preach about the coming of the kingdom of God. Matthew 3:11, you see John the Baptist talking here. He says, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he," Jesus, "he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And then jumping forward to Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Gathering them together, he," Jesus, "commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised." God's promise, which, Jesus says, "you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." See, this baptism of the Spirit was just another term for the saving, indwelling gift of the Spirit given at baptism, Acts 2:38. Make no mistake, it is also the promise of the Father. It's the promise of the Father that Jesus foretells in Luke 24:49. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. God's great plan for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose is a plan to bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He chose us before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. And then, if that wasn't enough, He adopted us. He adopted us as sons through Christ Jesus to Himself according to His will. God has a plan to bless those who love and serve Him. And within that plan, He also has a purpose. The summing up of all things in Christ Jesus, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Unity of all things and all people in heaven and earth under the headship of Jesus, one family with God as our Father. No divisions, no strife, no wars, no differences in politics, blacks, whites, races, men, women, Jews or Gentiles. Ephesians 4:4-6 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. God's purpose was sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Will you pray with me? Father our God, we just praise You and thank You, Lord, for the redemption that is ours through Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord. What a great and marvelous plan. No one could have put together a plan as beautiful and as well thought through as what You did. And not only was this a plan that came together here within Your creation, Lord, but one that You had all thought out and planned out before the beginning of time. You loved us that much. You chose us before the foundation of the world to be part of Your family with You as our Father. You gave us this second chance before the creation of the world. And we just praise You and thank You, Father, for Jesus, without which none of it would be possible. We thank You, Father, for sending Him and shedding His precious blood, for the grace and mercy, justification that comes because of it. But this morning we have this celebration, each and every one of us, to raise our voices and praise You and glorify You, Father, that we have an eternity to spend with You in heaven. Lord, this morning I pray, Father, that if there is one here that has not answered Your call of Your Spirit, Father, to repent of their sins, to give their life wholly and completely to You, Father, to be obedient in baptism for the remission of those sins, and to receive Your gift of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, this would be the moment. This would be the day of their salvation. We pray these things in Jesus our Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.